We're turning in God's Word this morning to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, please, in your Bibles. We'll begin our reading in verse 1, Psalm 103 and verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And God bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now, let's bow just for a moment and ask the Lord to meet with us around His Word. Let's all pray. Loving Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the help of God, the help of the Spirit of God, as we preach the Word of God. We pray for that enlightenment. We pray for the anointing oil of the Holy Ghost to be poured upon us. We cannot do this without Thee. If Thou dost not help us, it will be a vain exercise of a man-made religion. So now, Lord, as Thou dost know that better than we plead the covenant of grace and the blood of Jesus Christ as we ask Thee to come now and help in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. And amen. Many weeks ago, I began this series that has dealt with the knowledge of God. It all began, you recall, as the result of a prayer meeting message I brought back in August from the book of Daniel. Here was a small band of teenagers in a strange land, surrounded by paganism, surrounded by temptations of every sort, yet such was the strength of their convictions about God and about His law, that they refused to cave in. They stood their ground regardless of the cost and would not eat the meat of the king, would not bow before his decrees. It was in light of that fact that the words of the angel of Daniel to Daniel in chapter 11 of his prophecy came to light. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's obvious that Daniel and his friends did know God, that they had a very clear, solid, and scriptural knowledge of the Lord. And they knew Him in such a way that it strengthened their souls to walk with God in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. I said it then, and I say it again now, there is nothing more foundational or more transformational to a believer's life than his knowledge of God. It is my prayer that the Lord has been using this series to lead you into a fuller and a deeper experience of your own personal knowledge of God. I emphasize experience because if all that we gain is a mere head knowledge of God, then we will be none the better when this series is completed. Indeed, we will become worse because that kind of knowledge that's only theory, that only gleans the facts about God, it tends to puff up, as Paul put it. But when we grow in a true heart knowledge of God, we will grow in the constancy of our walk with the Lord. We will grow in our confidence in the Lord, and we will grow in our contentment with the Lord. And that is especially true of this last attribute of God that we're going to begin to take up this morning. My text is found in verse 19, where the Holy Spirit writes, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." From this verse, I want to speak about one final attribute of God. That attribute is His sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. The doctrine that is clearly taught in verse 19 is that God is the sovereign Lord and King who exercises absolute authority over the entire universe. The Lord and King who exercises absolute authority over the entire universe. One of His chief titles in the Old Testament is Lord of Hosts. Sometimes that is a reference, I mean the word hosts, is a reference to the angels of heaven who wait to do the bidding of their king. Sometimes it's used as a reference to the sun, the moon, and the stars, the hosts of heaven. He is the Lord of those hosts as well. But in its fullest sense, the hosts over which God rules takes in every created thing over heaven, over earth, over hell, over the angels that are good and the angels that have fallen, over righteous men, over wicked men. He is in the fullest and truest sense of the word, King of kings and Lord of lords. His kingdom ruleth over all. That is why you find Him called in Scripture the Great King, the Most High God, and the only potentate. Listen to how David prays to God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. This is at the freewill offering for the building of the temple. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." What a prayer and what a declaration of the absolute sovereign reign of God Almighty. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, We are speaking about God's right to rule. We are speaking about His power, I mean His ability to rule. And we're talking about the unstoppable exercise of His rule over all things. His right, His power to do it, and His unstoppable exercise of His rightful power as King of all. Now, as you look around at all that is going on in the world today, as you see the abounding wickedness in every level of society, as you see the Church of God seeming to struggle just to keep her head above water, it may appear that the devil is the one who is in control of things. How could God be in control when, for instance, you consider what happened this past week in the slaughter of those 20 children in that elementary school in Connecticut? How can God be in control over all things when such things like that take place? If God rules over all, why then is there so much evil in this world? An evil that is multiplying exponentially. Is God ruling the affairs of this world, or is Satan? There is only one response that the Christian must give to that question. What saith the Scripture? Bottom line, what saith the Scripture? Not what saith circumstances. Not what saith people. Not what saith the devil. But what saith the Scriptures? In the first place, I want us to look at what the Scriptures teach about the foundation for God's sovereignty. The foundation for His sovereignty. Our text says that God has prepared His throne in the heavens. The idea in that word prepared is that of established or fixed His throne in the heavens. Upon what basis is that throne established? Upon what basis is His sovereign rule over all actually fixed? Where does this absolute right to rule everything come from? If you were asked by someone, why does God have the right to tell me or anyone what to do? Why does God get to be the one to determine what does and what doesn't happen in the world? Because that's exactly what you're saying when you say His kingdom ruleth over all. Why does He get the right to do that? First, God's sovereign rule is founded on the absolute perfection of His nature. It's founded upon the absolute perfection of His nature. Why should He be the ruler over all? Because there is no one better fit to rule over all than God Almighty. No one is better fit to rule. Isn't that exactly what He meant when He said in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's because I am God, there is no one like me, that I am doing whatever I want to do. It is because there is no one, I have no peer, God is saying. Therefore, I rule over all. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, the prophet in prayer says this to God, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." The question is this: who is better to be the absolute monarch of all creation than the perfect God of heaven? Think back upon what we have learned since August about the attributes of God and see why the perfection of His nature is foundational as to the reason why He is the only potentate, why He has the right to be the one to determine what does and doesn't happen in this world. He has, and let me remind you, when I say what does and doesn't happen in this world, I am saying He has the right to determine what does and what doesn't happen in your life. He has, as we saw, infinite and flawless wisdom to know exactly what needs to be done in every life, in every situation, in every generation, and He is incapable of making a mistake in His judgment. He is infinitely holy, which means that there is absolutely nothing in anything that He does in heaven or in earth that can be described as wrong, that could be said, that's unjust. You could not ascribe to God being unfair in His ruling over all the earth, or unrighteous. He is omnipotent, and therefore there is nothing and no one that can frustrate His plans and prevent Him from doing what He wants to do. What better king to rule than one who is completely, infinitely wise, who has all knowledge, all power that can't be frustrated, who is thrice holy, infinitely holy, and would never do anything wrong. He is good, and therefore His rule as the King of Kings is a good rule. It is a benevolent rule. There is no one who is more benevolent, who is more patient, who is more tender, who is more loving than this King of Kings. Since there is none like Him, since He has no equal, who better to rule over all than God? You cannot find a better king. We get ourselves into trouble the moment we forget that truth. Once we began to question the wisdom of God, once we began to question His goodness, once we began to question His ability to do what He said He will do, once we began to think that we know better than God, that we would make a better king, we would make a better decision than God, we are headed for trouble. It begins here. God is perfect, and therefore He is the perfect king. Whatever sense you and I may not be able to make of whatever happens in this world, one thing you must never lose sight of is this fact right here. He is the King because He is the best King. Secondly, God's sovereign rule is founded on His act of creation. Because He is the Creator of all things, He is the sovereign over all things. As Creator, everything, everyone belongs to God. We are not our own, merely by creation. We are not our own. Our lives are not our own. Our possessions, which are all given to us by God, are not our own. He owns us. He owns everything because He made everything. He is the sole proprietor of all creation because by all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, note the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and were created. God created all things. And He did it for His own pleasure. It pleased Him. Since He made everything, He has the right to do with it whatever He wants. It's His. Whatever He deems wise and in the best interest of His own eternal purpose. Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, Hath not the potter power, and that word there is authority, right? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He's raising the question. Doesn't God, He's the potter, doesn't the potter have the right to make of that same lump of clay that he's working with, the right to take it and make a vessel here for honor and make another vessel for dishonor? It's His clay after all. It's His vessel that He's creating. He can do what He wants to do with it. No doubt Paul was alluding to that scene in Jeremiah chapter 18 when God sent him to the potter's house where the prophet watched the potter making a vessel on his wheels. He saw that the vessel he was working on became marred in his hands, and so he reworked that piece of clay and made it into a different vessel. And through that imagery, the Lord told Israel that He had the same right to do with them as the potter did with that clay. And that with the prophet prayed, Lord, Thou art the potter, and we are the clay. You're our Creator. You have the authority. You have the right to do whatever you want to with your own creation. This is why man has been trying to deceive mankind for decades to convince people of the lie of evolution. When there is no creator, there is no king. When there is no king, there is no law. When there is no law, there's no subjugation to that law. And when there's no subjugation, there's no restraint. Man can live like he wants to live. He can live as if his life is his own, that he can do what he wants to do because he is his own God. God has the right to rule, to do anything he wants to do with his creation because he is God. He has the right to determine the day of your death, the means of your death, every attendant circumstance, and he has done that. God is in absolute control of everything because he is the creator. Here's the bottom line. God is the creator of all. In order that he might be the sovereign end of all things. It's all about him, after all. He created for his pleasure. He didn't have to create. Nothing incumbent, nothing forced God to create. That was the pleasure of his will. And the purpose of creation is for his own sovereign end. He is the end of all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. We are not in this world. No one is in this world to live for themselves. We are here to live unto God. And he is the chief end of our existence. Because he is the king. He's the creator. Because he's the great end of everything. Secondly, I want to look at the facets of God's sovereignty. The facets. I don't know how long we'll be in this, but look at it we must. Things that are difficult to understand, but yet nonetheless that are revealed in Scripture. And we have to face the facets of God's sovereignty. However perplexing they may be, however much consternation they might bring to our soul, our question is this: what saith the Scripture? That's all we want to find out. What do the Scriptures say about the nature of this sovereign rule over all? First, his sovereignty is independent sovereignty. His throne is in the heavens. It's not affected by what's on the earth. It's in the heavens. That's where his rule and reign is fixed. Unlike the rule of earthly powers, God's sovereign rule is not dependent upon men. The foundation of God's government is in who he is, and never in who man is or what man does. He's not dependent upon man for his sovereign rule over all. If I might put it like this, God is not made king by a voting booth. He is king because of who He is. He does not need our permission to act. He does not need our direction on how to act in our lives or anybody else's life, in the world, in our country, in our city, in our workplace, in our home. He doesn't need us to direct Him how to act. He doesn't depend upon us, our input, our insight, our experience, our wisdom, our opinions. And He certainly does not need our assistance when He does act. God has always and will always do according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. His rule is independent. I mean by that first that God is not dependent on the will of man in order to see His will brought to pass. For example, God's will is that sinners will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. One way of salvation, saved by grace through faith. But God has not, in His sovereign rule, left up to the will of man to create, to come up with, to produce this faith. Amen. That he needs to be saved. Rather, faith is one of God's gifts that He, as the benevolent King, has decreed to give to sinners so they will have the ability to believe in Him. He didn't leave it up to man. Yes. You and I know that without repentance there is no salvation. But man is not, God has not left up man to perform his own repentance by his own willpower. He grants repentance. Acts 5, He grants repentance unto His people. I won't go into the why of that. Anyone who is dead spiritually can't believe and can't repent. And if they aren't given a gift by an act of God, then they're going to die in their sins. But that's another message altogether, dealing with the depravity of man and what that actually means. I am simply saying that those people who need to be saved, God is not up in heaven wringing His hands and wondering, are they going to ever believe? Are they going to be able to come up with the faith and the repentance that they need? Nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. He is King. And His will be carried out, and it's not dependent upon the will of man. Amen. It is independent in that He does what pleases Him. There are some Christians, I think, who like to ignore certain parts of the Bible. I'm sure they've read them, but either they just gloss over them, don't take the time to think about what it's actually saying. But when they come to Isaiah 45:10, and God says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God's saying, "I am going to do exactly what pleases me. And there's no one that's going to stop me. I'm going to do all of it. I will not fail in one area of my sovereign will." Because there's no one wiser than I am to foil me.
who can come up with a plan that's smarter than mine. There's no one more powerful than me who can defeat me. I'm God. And I'm going to do all my pleasure. But somehow, that verse is not computed in the thinking.
Or Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So the fact that some were actually by God predestined to be adopted into His family, that was all according to what pleased God. It was independent of us. Verse 9 of the same chapter, Paul writes that God has worked according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. In Psalm 135, 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. It just keeps getting repeated over and over and over again. When I talk about the Lord's pleasure, we're talking about what the Lord's will is. It's what I wanted to do. I haven't gotten into the difficulties with all that. We'll get there. But you got to start here. God does what He wants to do in heaven and earth. He always has and He always will. As Luther said, he put it simply, let God be God. He's God. And the way that some Christians talk about God, you would think that He has to act according to their notions of what God should or shouldn't do. And so, when they see things happening that they don't like, they don't agree with, they think that God is harsh, that He's unfair, that He's unsympathetic, He doesn't understand. And there have been many that have gotten bitter at God. Why do they respond that way? Because He's not acting in the way that they think He should act. He's not doing what they think He should do in any given situation. And there's the problem. It is still man trying to be like God. That was the lie that Satan tried to convince Eve with. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And ever since then, it's been that same problem. God has long ago declared that His ways aren't our ways and His thoughts aren't our thoughts. He doesn't think like we do. It comes down to a matter of trusting God. You see, once you understand the basis is, He is perfect and therefore the perfect King because of who He is, everything else falls into place. He can't be unfair. He's not unjust. He's not uncompassionate. He couldn't be God. His plan, whatever it entails, however much difficulty it involves, His plan is perfect. Isn't that what Ann Ross' cousin said? I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. There will come a time when you'll look back upon all that's happened, and you'll bless God for His plan. Because now you'll see it was the best plan. It was right. It was good. It was God's plan, the King who ruleth over all. He's independent, brothers and sisters, of His creatures as King. For instance, God, in this rule over all His creation, He exercises His power according to His will. God delivered David from Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from that fiery furnace. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. But the writer of Hebrews 11 tells us that God did not always exercise His power to deliver. And others had cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds of imprisonment. Some were sawn asunder. He didn't deliver them. The general rule is God supplies the need of His people. But there are Christians who have starved to death. They've been in prison for their faith, and they died in prison. They were starved to death. They were burned at the stake, martyred. When Nero took those Christians upside down in the boiling vats of oil, slowly, God didn't exercise His power to deliver. Because He's sovereign. He does that independent of man. It's what pleases Him. Why does God give some men power to get wealth and yet leave multitudes of others, especially His own people, barely getting by from week to week? Asaph had a problem with that. Saw the wicked flourishing and the righteous struggling. Why does God hear two similar prayers offered up by two different Christians and grants the request of one but not the other? There wasn't anything wrong in the asking. They both were asking in faith. But God, in exercising His rule, His power, says, yes, I'm going to give you that. No, I'm not going to give you that. You're asking for the same thing. Because He's God. God does according to His will, according to His pleasure, and that will and that pleasure is always wise and holy and just and good. Always. You see what I said a moment ago in the very beginning of the introduction, that the more we grow in our knowledge of God, our contentment with God will grow. You'll become more content with God's will, whatever that will is. Instead of always fighting it, resisting it, unhappy with it. Once you believe He is your benevolent King, who always does right by you, then whatever the King, however He exercises His power or doesn't in your life, it is well. How in the world do you think Paul could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content? He was content with the rule of his king. God exercises his mercy according to his will. And rightfully so. It's got to be according to his sovereign will. You see, mercy is not something that anyone has a right to. When the criminal is in the court, he's been convicted of his crime, and he casts himself upon the mercy of the court, he is not saying, I have, O judge, a right to this mercy. What he is saying by pleading for mercy is, I don't deserve it. What I deserve is justice to be carried out in punishment. But I'm asking for mercy. God pities and gives relief in mercy to criminals, poor sinners. But he bestows that mercy on whom he pleases to bestow it. We saw last week that statement that God made to Moses in Exodus 33, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know, there are many nations that were steeped in idolatry that needed, from the human standpoint at least, to hear about the God of Israel. But God, apart from a relatively few exceptions, did not evangelize the heathen of the Old Testament. He left them in their sin. Now he has sent out his people to all the ends of the earth to evangelize, but not then. Yes, there was a Rahab here and there. But that wasn't the rule. Those were exceptions. Are we going to say that God was unfair, unloving, unjust, because he did not send out missionaries to the heathen that filled the earth? Why were you saved? Why did God, when he chose a people to redeem, why did he not pass over you and just leave you in your sin? Were you any better than anybody else? Did you have some quality that he found attractive? He said, I will have mercy on who I want to have mercy. God is a law unto himself, and he is under no obligation to give to his creation any account for why he does what he does. He is the sovereign God. And that's the bottom line. He shows mercy according to his will. And he has never told us why he shows some mercy and others he hardens. He's never told us why. All he has said is this: I do what I want to do. All that I do is right. All that I do is good. All that I do is wise. But it's my prerogative, because I'm God the Creator. I can do what I will with my own. In the same line of thought, God, this King of Kings, He exercises His love according to His sovereign will, His will. Does God love everybody? Does God love Satan? Demons? Does He love the people who are now in hell? Objects of His wrath. Because hell is a place of wrath. God does not love as far as redeeming love is concerned, everybody. But then He does, therefore, love some. Why? Why does He love some? If He does not love according to His will, His pleasure, then His love is by some rule. If it is by some rule or by some law that says He must love for this and this and this reason, that individual, then God is no longer the ruler, but He is the one being ruled. He's the one that says, I have got to do this. There's an obligation forced upon Him. You can't do that with God. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I have so often heard people respond to that text by saying, oh, that's a comparative term. He loved Jacob less than Esau. And they'll go to different passages of Scripture. If any man hate not his father and mother. Oh, so you see, that's the comparative. Oh, that's true, that's comparative, but it's not a comparative here. It's a strange love that leaves a man to his sin and eternal ruin and an object of God's wrath. That's a strange love indeed. And Esau was left to his sin to be an object of God's infinite eternal wrath in hell forever. That is a strange love. Paul said, God in love predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Not according to something He foresaw that they would do. Never is that found in Scripture. Never, never, never. It's always according to what pleases Him, because He is independent of man in His rule. Therefore, we shouldn't think it strange. We shouldn't think it unfair if God is pleased to give one person 5 talents and the other person 1 talent. He's got that right. We shouldn't think it unkind of God if one baby is born into this world strong and healthy while another one only lives a few hours, or lives a life as a deformed child that's institutionalized. God's not unfair. Does He not have the right to do with His own what pleases Him? Is He not the ruler over all? While we may have to confess that we don't understand, we should not think it strange that God sovereignly brings the righteous into affliction and allows the wicked to prosper. His sovereign purpose for Job, part of His plan from eternity, entailed the death of all 10 of his children, the loss of his wealth and his health. And yet there was none so upright in all the earth as Job. But there were his so-called friends who were rotten to the core, and they didn't suffer. You see what Paul said to the Corinthian church? It is God who maketh thee to differ from another. But why? Why? You just think about this, and everything, even now, that's causing you consternation. Why is it like this? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. That statement was made by Jesus Christ in the fact that God had hidden a gospel truth from some and revealed it unto babes. Why? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. God is independent as King, not dependent on us at all to carry out His will. And there I'm going to stop. There's a lot more I want to say about the facets of God's will, but we'll come back to that. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord's face together now. Father in heaven, oh my, we confess as we bow in Thy presence, these things are too high for us. These things we don't understand. These things, Heavenly Father, leave us bewildered at times. But Lord, we come back to that call from Thy word that comes to us continually. Trust in the Lord. We don't want, Lord, to live in this world as if Thou art not the King of this world, as if somehow Satan is the one who's ruling. While Thy word calls him the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air, we know, Lord, he's nothing more than a pawn in Thy hand. Thou art the only potentate. And Father, we pray that this truth about who Thou art will calm the soul when it's troubled by the storm, by the fears, worries. That Thou dost sit upon Thy throne, carrying out Thy royal decree, and it's always wise and good and perfect. Still our souls, we pray, in this glorious truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.